Good evening once again, brothers and sisters. You've been a faithful listening crowd, and I've enjoyed getting to know you better as individuals. I appreciated your kindness to my wife and I, your wonderful hospitality, and gained a little bit of a clearer picture of what's happening here, the potential for the work of the kingdom in this little corner of the world? Is this a corner? A little stretch of the world? Whatever it is. Your realm of influence. And I want to bless you in that. And I don't know what you expect when you come together for revival meetings. I guess this was built as revival meetings, not evangelistic meetings. Opportunities for people to accept Christ as their Savior, but also have a heart for the growth of us as individuals. And I believe that outreach happens as we as believers continue to grow and mature. And that's an automatic outflow from a healthy church. And so I wish you God's blessing as you continue to minister here faithfully. And so I know that after this evening we'll go our separate ways. We don't know when we're going to see each other again. But we know for certain that if we don't see each other again here, we'll meet on the other side in glory. And I'm excited about that. So continue on faithfully. The Lord bless you. We want to finish up here in 1 John. 1 John is not always an easy book, and maybe it's not an easy ending. I don't know, but I have something for you to contemplate. I'm not an artist, so please give me a little patience. I'm going to try to draw something and see if you can decipher what it is that I'm trying to draw here. Well, that's probably not the best marker to use. Let's try another one here. See if we can do this. We can color this whole thing in here. I'm not sure that this is a very good rendition, but let's just imagine that's all colored in.
Do any of you recognize that? Who recognizes it? Anybody? Oh, a lot of you do. Okay, what's it all about?
Nike.
Nike. What's Nike all about? Isn't that amazing? That is one of the most widely recognized advertising symbols in the world. And you might have some article of clothing with that on. It's very possible. Do you know what it's all about? Do you have any idea what it's about? Actually, that's designed to be the profile of a wing in flight. And it's the wing of the goddess Nike, the Greek goddess Nike. Does that make sense to you? She was the Greek goddess of victory. And she would fly over the battlefield, and she would crown the victors and scoff at those who were defeated. She would be at the Olympic Games, and matter of fact, the medals, the Olympic medals, at least some of them on the backside, I understand today, have the profile of Nike on. Nike, the goddess of victory. And it's all about competition. And it's all about winning. And it's all about being the best. What do you think about the Christian life? Do you think that God calls us to a life of victory or a life of defeat? Is it possible to live a life of victory? It's not about being better than anybody else. Tonight we want to talk about the theme of chapter 5, and that is
conquering the cosmos. Now that is from the Greek words here in 1 John chapter 5. And maybe we should clarify right away that this has nothing to do with acquiring geographic territory. You understand that? There are people who are set on conquering the world. Having the right to rule over a massive portion of the planet Earth. But when we talk about conquering the cosmos in the context of being a Christian, we're thinking about something entirely different. Because when the Bible uses the word cosmos, it's not talking about geographical territory, and neither is it necessarily talking about any portion of the universe. But that word cosmos stands in stark contrast to Christ and His kingdom. And so there is a very real sense where God wants you to experience personal victory over this world. And we could maybe delineate a few things here about what the Bible teaches the cosmos is. There's a few words that we could use to define the cosmos. The one word is transience. What is transience, you scholars back there? What does it mean to be transient? It's on the move. Yeah. It's not here to stay. It's temporary. Maybe that's a word we're more familiar with. But it's transient. It's on the move. And it's timing out. This old world is timing out. Another word that may be hard for us actually to visualize is worthlessness. Would you visualize this world as being worthless? With the price of housing right now, would you consider the world to be worthless? With the price of oil, with all of the millionaires and billionaires and the rich people, would you say that this world is worthless? In the lasting value spectrum, it's worthless. In light of eternity, it's worthless. The biblical concept of the world or the cosmos is the body of evil, and that would include physical evil as well as moral evil. And God calls His people to be separate from the world and the world system. He wants us to have victory over the evil in our lives. He doesn't want that to be a part of us. We could also say that it's seat of cares? Yeah. Any of you have any cares in this world? Anything that's waiting for you tomorrow morning when you get up? Anything that needs attention? Demanding your attention? Something that nags after you? That's what this world is all about. Things that constantly are needing, nagging attention. It's the seat of temptation. That's the world that we live in. Things that call out for our desires and want to steal away our heart. And yeah, we would also say that it's a seat of irregular desires. wrongful desires. That's what is talked about here when the Bible talks about the cosmos. And God wants us to be able to live in victory over these things. He doesn't want us to become a part of this world. Because if you read the book of Daniel and you read the book of Revelation, but Daniel especially talks about the kingdoms of this world. Daniel had risen, the only man that I know that was at the apex of power in two succeeding world empires. And he had visions about world empires to come. God gave him visions, prophetic visions. And we see an empire rising and an empire falling and another one taking it out, another one rising and taking that one out. Until finally, there is a stone that's cut without hands that comes down and crushes those world empires. And there's nothing left but dust scattered by the wind. And Christ and his kingdom are going to last forever. And so Jesus doesn't want us to be conquered by the cosmos. He wants us to be conquering the cosmos. And John gives us some ideas here as to how that is to be done. And so we'll take some time reading here in the first verses of 1 John chapter 5. These are not new things. And remember I told you this morning that John tracks back over the same things that he has said before. He's not repeating himself because he's an old man and he forgets what he said. But he wants us to remember, and they're important. He brings them back to our mind and brings in new material. And so here again, he's reiterating what he had said before. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, did you pay attention to what we read there? Did it seem kind of funny that we started and ended at the same spot? Did you recognize that? Here we go again, John. We're going in a circle. Well, let's take a note. Let's make a few notes here. So we're starting here. John's starting point is believing. I before E, isn't it? That's a mess. Who invented that? Believing in Jesus as the Son of God, okay? And then we go to where? Verse 1, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. So, when you believe, when you place your faith and trust in Jesus as Savior, you actually become an adopted child. You're reborn. Now you're a child of God. Now where do we go from here? What happens next? And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth also that is begotten of him. Oh, are you getting that? Let's put some pronouns into that or proper nouns in here. And everyone that loveth him that begat, that would be God. Or Jesus, everyone who has a love for God loves him also that is begotten of him. Who is it that's begotten of God? The brothers and sisters, isn't it? So we love the children of God. We love the rest of the family. Is the rest of the family perfect? Are you perfect? Had an interesting picture come my way today. Friends of ours just had a newborn baby. Lovely newborn baby. Has a cleft lip and a cleft palate. painful to look at that. And yet, as you look beyond that slight physical deformity, you see a beautiful child. And the child is several weeks old now. But I was so happy to see what she wrote in the text to the rest of the church. We love him dearly and adore him. And brothers and sisters, that's how it is. When we're born of God, we're part of the family of God. The family isn't perfect. None of us are perfect. We all have our own slight deformities that God is working on. But we love him dearly. That's part of being born of God. That's what he tells us here. By this we know that we love the children of God when we... How do we know we love the children of God? We love God. What's the next part? Keep commandments. Where do we go from there? Oh, let's stop at that one. That's a good one. He adds something special in here. He says his commandments are not...
grievous.
What's that?
It's not hard.
It's not painful. It's not overbearing. It's not unreasonable. God's commandments should bring joy to us. God isn't asking things that are difficult, too difficult, unreasonable expectations, but he's asking what is just, reasonable, and for our best. That's an important thing to remember. Let's keep moving on here. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. Okay, so we're born of God. We become overcomers here. So we're talking about conquering the cosmos. And then what does it say? And this is the victory that overcomes the world. What is it?
Our faith.
See? This is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. It's not our great strength. It's not our trying exceedingly hard. It's not giving all kinds of strict attention to being exactly what we ought to be. It's interesting that conquering the cosmos has to do with our faith. And then verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? What is it? Verse 5?
He that believeth.
Look at that. We made a complete circle here. And this is where the people of the world will look at that and they say, circular reasoning. Yeah, you guys are going in a circle. You're trapped in a circle. You got yourself fooled. You got yourself fooled. You think that faith is going to help you to be victorious? Really? And they have their own definition of faith. Because Richard Dawkins and guys in cahoots with him would tell you that faith is believing something where there's no evidence. Faith is believing something where there's no evidence. In other words, you know that it's wrong, but you're still going to believe it. This is where some of the leading men, thinkers of our day, are making a mistake because they're giving a definition to Christians and their faith which actually describes what they believe. Because they're promoting the idea that there is no God. And they're promoting an idea that this whole cosmos came to be by itself. And scientists with great minds are saying, yes, you know, it's possible that this whole world would create itself without God. Stephen Hawking is one of them. Brilliant mathematician, a brilliant guy. But they feel like faith is believing where there's no evidence. And it fits their belief system very well, because there is absolutely no evidence for what they believe. None. Zero. And so they're saying that's how Christians are too. But I want you to know something. John is showing us something special here. Because where he goes from here is, we need to have evidence. That's where he goes. Our faith is not a faith without evidence. Our faith is an evidence-based faith. And this is why it works in conquering the cosmos. So let's read some of the next verses here. The whole next section alludes to this. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Oh, here's a good word for you. Witness. Our witness is important. Our witness is important as evidence. What do you think? If you're in a traffic accident, what does the police officer want to know? Did anybody see this happen? A number of years ago, I was up in, now my mind slipped what town that was when I had that accident. Sullivan County, Dushore in Sullivan County. The only traffic light in the entire county. It was Black Friday. And some lady and her daughter had been shopping. And I came up to a green traffic light, and as I entered the intersection, she stopped at the red light for her and pulled out, just like a stop sign. Boom, right in front of me. What are you supposed to do in a situation like that? If you saw it happen, what are you supposed to do? You stay there because you are a witness. You are an eyewitness. You have evidence. I saw it happen. And this is what John is telling us here. The Spirit bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Now, I want to stop here and talk to you about something. And this is not to disturb you, but I think we need to face things head on. Verse 7 is one of the most hotly contested verses in Scripture by biblical critics. They say, oh, well, this verse isn't in the ancient texts. So, don't let things like that unsettle you. So you can look at this verse in verse 7. So if it's not in the oldest biblical text that we have, let's just imagine if we leave this out. Is it going to change anything in the text? Anything that's not said somewhere else in the Scripture? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bear witness. Well, I think you could find those things other places in the Scripture. So it's not going to change anything if it's left out. Is it going to change anything if it's added in? No. It doesn't break any other biblical teaching if it's left in. But for the sake of the critics, let's just leave this verse out. Okay? We still have another verse. Let's have verse 8. They say that this got written in by some scribe, copied it in, just to give three witnesses in heaven. Let's take verse 8 for what it says. There are three that bear witness on earth. And actually, that's where we need the witnesses. There are three that bear witness in earth. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God has the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believes not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Let me just back up a little bit to John's gospel. Because Jesus knew himself the Old Testament law. And he said, unless there are witnesses, the testimony of one man is not valid. He said, even Moses told you this. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, a thing is going to be established. And so we need to have at least three witnesses. And Jesus recognized that because when he talked to the lawyers, he said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness isn't true. There needs to be somebody else that makes it a legitimate witness. And you can look in John chapter 5 if you like to. But John chapter 5, Jesus talks about the witnesses. He said, first of all, there was John the Baptist. John the Baptist came before me, and he was bearing witness, and he was telling you that I was coming. And you were glad to listen to John the Baptist for a while. But after a bit, you got tired of his message. But he spoke of me. But that's only one witness. So he calls on another witness. And he calls the second witness he calls on is his works. All right. You don't need to believe John because John is a man. And as God, I don't receive the testimony of men. So here's something else for you if you want to witness. How about my works? You just take a look at what I'm doing. And remember when John was doubting what if Jesus was really Messiah. Herod had put him in prison. And he sent some of his disciples to Jesus and said, are you really the one that's coming or should we be looking for somebody else? And what did Jesus say to the disciples to tell John in prison? What did he say? Go back and tell John the works that are done. What was it? Can we list some of them? The healing, yeah. The blind are seeing. The dead are raised. The lame are walking. And he listed a whole bunch of stuff. He said, those are the works. What about that? That's miraculous stuff. It's stuff that no human being can do. Things that doctors couldn't heal. People that were born blind. People that were born lame. This is not some fluke. It's the hand of God. So that's two witnesses. Jesus said, I have a third witness. The third witness is my Father. And this is mentioned here. But I think it's three times in Scripture that there was a voice from heaven that came at significant times in Jesus' ministry and said, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Hear what he has to say. So my Father is the third witness. Now, one was at his baptism, one was at his transfiguration. I'm trying to think. I believe there was another time that the voice of the Father was heard. But Jesus said, I have another witness. I have a fourth witness for you. And that's the Scriptures. Look at the Scriptures. You think in them you have eternal life. And it's the Scriptures that speak about me. The voice of all of the prophets, all down through the ages. And there's more than 400 prophecies about Christ. Check them out. It bears witness. It all holds out. There's not one of them that fails. They all bear witness of me. And then in the end, he said, how about Moses? I know that you respect Moses. You want to be followers of Moses. All of these bear witness of me. And so Jesus himself recognized the importance of witnesses. Our faith is not a faith without evidence. Our faith is a faith that is full of evidence. And so it's well-founded, and it's by our faith, by our trust, by our believing in Jesus, who he is, that we can have victory over the cosmos, over the world. All of the temptations, the desires, all of the evil, the cares, worthlessness and the transience. One more passage here in this closing of John, verse 13. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us whatsoever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. If any man see his brother sin as sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. Well, now there's some hard stuff for you to think about. I'm not going to try to tell you all what that means, but there are some things that we should be certain of there. I had talked to you about this earlier, that when we're in right relationship with God, we have the privilege of coming to him with confidence and asking for what we need. And the reason you don't have is because you don't ask. And here he adds a new dimension that he didn't mention before. And he's talking about praying for the lost. Praying for the people who do not yet know Jesus as their Savior. And John is saying, continue to plead for those who are lost. It's not just praying for my needs, my physical needs, but is praying for the souls of others. And we can have confidence that God can deliver other people from the grips of Satan. He is happy to do that. And then he talks about some sins, and he talks about a sin. There are sins that are not unto death, and there's a sin unto death. And I'm not going to tell you what to think about that. I'm going to tell you a little bit what I think about that. And you may debate with me after the service if you'd like. But there appears to be a very serious thing when we talk against the moving of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, you can talk against the Son of Man and it's going to be forgiven you. I'll forgive you that. But the person that talks against the Spirit of God, it'll never be forgiven him. In other words, when we see or sense the moving of God's Spirit and we attribute that to the devil, that is very dangerous. Or when we see the devil doing something and attribute it to God. And they did this to Jesus. When Jesus was doing miraculous stuff, they said, oh, he's doing miraculous stuff by the prince of the devils, Beelzebub. That is a very dangerous spot to be at when we refuse to be honest with ourselves and about what we're observing and say, that's not God doing that. That's of the devil. Or you see the devil doing something and you say, well, that's, we attribute that to God. That's a very serious thing to be dishonest with what we are observing with our own eyes. We need to be honest. When God is moving and working and doing miraculous things, we need to be honest with it. And when God is calling you, when God calls in a person's heart, it's very important to be able to listen to the speaking of the Spirit of God. And if we reject the calling of the Spirit of God, the Bible tells us he will not always be patient. He will not always call us. So it's important to respond and recognize who it is. You remember Samuel and Eli. When Samuel heard the voice of God in the night and didn't realize what was going on, and finally Eli recognized and he said, Samuel, when you hear that voice again, say, speak, God, because I'm listening. So important to hear the voice of God speaking. Recognize it for who it is and respond. John wraps up his message here for us with a few things that we know. We know that whoever is born of God sinneth not. In other words, habitually trapped in sin. We know that. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one touches him not. In other words, child of God, when you're walking with God, you're not going to place yourself in the way of temptation. It doesn't mean you will never be tempted, but you guard your soul because of the Spirit of God living within you. And it says the devil can't touch you. In other words, he can't make you sin. The devil has no power over you when the Lord Jesus is living within. Hallelujah! We can have power. We can have victory. We can conquer the cosmos. Watch what the next verse says. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. So the last verse tells us that the child of God cannot be touched by the devil. But this one gives the picture of creatures caught in a net. If you can imagine a net set out to catch birds, and the birds are trapped under the net. Now just change that image, and Satan has a net, and he has a snare, a trap for people. And all of these people are lying down on the ground and they can't get up. They're caught in Satan's trap. And he's saying here, we know that we are of God. We've been born of God. Okay? We've been born again and we've been set free. And all the world is lying in a trap. They're under Satan's control. What should that do to your heart, brothers and sisters, when John has just said, ask for the souls of those that are lost. We should grieve for the world that's lying in wickedness. Verse 20, something else we know. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. John writes to his dear children. We're not infants, but he's like a grandpa. And a grandpa is having his last chance to talk to people he loves dearly. And he's talking to us and saying, this is the true God. We've got the evidence. We've got all the witnesses. God can give you the victory. This is the true God in eternal life. And then he finally says, little children, keep yourself from idols. What a last heart's cry. And brothers and sisters, if we have all of this from the God of the universe, who has reached down to touch us, to save us, to give us a life living in victory, why would you ever trade it in? Why would you ever trade it in? This is what the devil wants us to get caught in and to live for this temporary kingdom. Brothers and sisters, don't sacrifice this temporary kingdom for the eternal kingdom that is coming. I'm going to give one last moment for an invitation here tonight. And I know that this one is not so much for the child of God, but if you are here tonight and you are still living trapped in Satan's kingdom and you have not found the freedom by faith in the shed blood of Jesus, if you're still living over here for what is temporal and worthless, you're struggling with the cares and the temptations of this life, I would give you an opportunity to change your allegiance tonight, to receive as a free gift that sacrifice on the cross, Jesus giving himself so that we can be free, so that we can live in victory. Could we sing a verse of that song, Just As I Am? With that one plea, I think we know that by memory. If there's anybody here that has never accepted Jesus as their Savior and would like to do that tonight, give you an opportunity to raise your hand or stand to your feet. God is waiting to set you free, to help you live in victory. Let's take a moment to sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Heavenly Father, I do want to thank you that the invitation stands open. Thank you, Father, for calling us out of darkness to walk in your light in fellowship with you. Thank you for welcoming us with open arms into your family, that we can be a child of yours and know your love that carries us through even the difficulties of life to our eternal home. I ask that you would help us to remain faithful. May we never give in that invaluable gift of eternal life to follow the charms of this world. Father, if there's people here that you're continuing to call for one reason or another, I ask that you would give them the courage to follow through in listening to the voice of your Spirit, that they might also know the joys of being free from the burdens of sin and the bondage of Satan, and then the joys of walking in freedom and liberty with Christ Jesus as Master and Lord. I ask that you would continue to pour out your blessing upon these brothers and sisters as they serve together here. May they find joy in walking with you and blessing in fellowship with each other. Use them as a light in these last days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.